Please find your Bibles and open them to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. You're finding your Bible and finding that chapter in God's Word. Just a reminder that we're working through this book of the Bible under the heading of waking up to different. The recognition that for Daniel, he woke up to a different world when he was brought as a teenager from Jerusalem to Babylon. And today, when we come to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is now in his 90s. And so we've journeyed in these 10 chapters across his lifetime of living in a foreign land to him, even though God used him in the king's court as a leader and a servant, as a testimony to who God is. Before we get to Daniel chapter 10, I want to call your attention to some very special people in the life of our church. The month of October is an opportunity for us to express appreciation to our staff. Somewhere out there in the halls of whoever decides months and days, and I don't know, maybe it's a Hallmark, or I don't know who does it, but this month is set aside often as appreciation month for church staff. Our women's ministry of our church is doing something today that I'm excited about. And they have gone to the effort to prepare a gift for each one of the ladies that serve on our staff, and also for the wives of the men who serve on our staff. You take the wives of those who serve and the women who serve, there are 18 of them. Their names are listed in the Sunday paper: C.J. Amoson, Keela Carson, Megan Dominey, Cynthia Doss, Jessica Fitzgerald, Deanne Johnson, Kat Kinney, Courtney Lovingood, Jess Matheson, Brandy Neesmith, Nancy Riley, Deborah Shepherd, Jennifer Shinpo, Carla Sibley, Leah Sowell, Gail Weiss, Jessica Winrick, and Stephanie Wolfel. And I know some of these ladies are here in the congregation now. Others of them are serving in other parts of the property in different areas of ministry. But I want you to have an opportunity to express your appreciation to each of these women. Would you do that right now? The secret's out. That's where the strength is right there. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of hard work, a lot of encouragement, real team members to what God's doing here in the life of our church, and so grateful for each one of these. And if you're on this list, outside when you leave in the courtyard, there's a table there with a gift for you. Please don't leave today without taking that gift of appreciation. And again, thank you to our women's ministry for making this happen today. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about conflict. Conflict is a very real issue in every arena of relationships in this world. Conflict is real in marriages. Conflict is real in families. Conflict is real in the workplace. Conflict is real in our nation. When we make the statement, the United States of America, when we say that, we recognize it as a title, but we also recognize that our nation is in conflict. We think about the world that we live in. If you just picture a globe and you think about the different land masses and bodies of water, both on the water and on land, there's great conflict today. Conflict in churches, conflict among friends, conflict among those who love each other. Some conflict seems maybe more serious than others. But I want you to walk away today with this truth from Daniel chapter 10. Visible conflict on this earth is fruit of the invisible conflict in the heavens. Visible conflict on this earth is fruit of the invisible conflict in the heavens. Conflict. I hate conflict. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. I hate even saying the word. I can't believe I'm saying it out loud. I've said it about 10 times already. Be glad when this morning's over. So many different issues. Conflict over the election, racial conflict, class conflict. 3 or 4 weeks ago, about 25 pastors sat down in a room together in Athens to have a conversation about racial conflict in our community and in our nation. About 25 pastors, 7, 8 of those were African-American pastors in our city, from Athens and from Oconee County. We talked and we told our stories. We told our background. We tried to understand each other and where people were coming from and what they were dealing with. I listened to some of brothers in Christ that are African-American talk about stories from their childhood and experiences that they've had, and many things that they experience is very different than anything that I'll ever experience simply because of my skin color. I listened to one of the guys. I met the pastor at Hill Chapel Baptist Church. He's been there, I think, about 5 years. I'd never met him before and certainly never heard his story. And I learned that the pastor there at Hill Chapel, African-American, had spent a lot of days in Mississippi, had grown up in Alabama. In fact, I listened to him speak, and he told in his story that he had graduated college from the University of Alabama. I shook my head. As soon as our meeting was over, I went straight to him. I said, "We're going to be able to work this racial thing out, but this University of Alabama thing, we got trouble." He said, "You go." He knew immediately I must be an Auburn guy. Conflict, a lot of different levels. When we come to Daniel chapter 10, we learn about a great conflict. Daniel, throughout this book of Daniel, is writing to us about dreams and visions that he has, and given to us prophecies of things that would happen in the future. And these were not pleasant visions. These were not pleasant dreams. These were things that created a lot of turmoil in Daniel's heart, life, and mind. We're not going to look this morning at a particular vision or prophecy. That the particular vision and prophecy that is given is in Daniel 11 and 12. We'll get to that in a few days. Daniel chapter 10 is really the introduction to that prophecy. It's the preamble. It's the events that were going on before the actual prophetic vision was given by an angel to Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 10, what happens here is that the veil is peeled back and we get a glimpse of the unseen world. We get a glimpse of the battle that is raging right now, not just 536 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, like here, but today in 2016, on the last Sunday of October, the day before Halloween, a day where we'll dress up in costumes and talk a little bit about spirits and demons and witches and kind of the dark world. We come to Daniel chapter 10 and we find out that it is real. The unseen world is real and powerful. And one of the hardest things it is for us to believe is that the world that we see is not as powerful, not as lasting as the unseen world. And I want to offer to you that until we figure out something different, wherever there is conflict, whatever level of relationship on this globe, our first thought ought to be, what is the enemy attempting to do? Daniel 10 lets us know that there's far more going on in our world that we cannot see than what we can see. John Calvin wrote a few hundred years ago. Calvin wrote, "We have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us, an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in the science of warfare. We must then bend our every effort to this goal. Let us not be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but with courage rekindled, let us stand our ground in combat." That's a warning to us, and Daniel 10 is a warning to us that we cannot drive to corporate worship on a Sunday morning with a sense of carelessness about what we're participating in. We cannot approach everyday life with a sense of casualness and apathy. Because the guarantee is this: just because we become apathetic or just because we express a lack of faith in the battles of the heavenlies doesn't mean that the battles of the heavenlies have ceased. I believe C.S. Lewis is the one that taught us that one of Satan's greatest wishes would be for him to be able to convince us that he does not exist. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." So there's the statement that third year of King Cyrus, this vision comes to Daniel. That vision is recorded in chapter 11 and chapter 12, but there's this gap here from verse 2 down to the end of the chapter, verse 21, that talks about what happened in the midst of Daniel carrying this vision in his heart and mind. It was a disturbing vision. It was a troubling vision. It was a painful vision. When he saw this detailed prophetic vision of what was going to happen to God's people in the years to come, in line with what was already going on with God's people, it moves him to a point of mourning and fasting. And these verses tell us later in chapter 10 that for 3 weeks Daniel mourned. For 3 weeks he went without meat and wine and the delicacies of food. And he went without the anointing of oils for his body. So basically he withdrew from the regular events of his life, of how he ate, how he drank, how he cleaned himself and clothed and dressed himself, and he fasted, he mourned. He was broken over what he had seen. And then these verses from 2 to 21 tells us that Daniel has an encounter with an angel. What was going on in the heavenlies that he could not see, what's going on in the heavens right now, and by heavens I mean atmosphere. I'm not talking about a specific place. When I use the word heavenlies, I'm talking about like Ephesians 6, the heavenlies, the atmosphere. There is a battle going on, and what happens in Daniel chapter 10 is that veil is peeled back, and Daniel is able to actually see with his eyes and hear with his ears warriors, a warrior, an angel warrior, likely Gabriel, We also learn in chapter 10 about an angel warrior by the name of Michael. And from verse 2 to verse 21, some things happen with this angel and Daniel. He's terrified by the angel. He's terrified. Have you seen an angel? Would you be terrified? I would. I've never seen one. I asked Wilson, my 13-year-old, yesterday. I said, Wilson, you ever seen an angel? He said, oh, yeah, there's this girl at our school. I was like, no, stop. Not that kind of angel. And then I said, who? And he said, well, you can't quote me on that. And this is a different kind of angel. Listen to this description. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. You've maybe heard people talk before about a Daniel fast or a 21-day fast. Here's a picture of that 21-day fast that Daniel was participating in. This is on verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Again, don't miss the realness of this chapter, real river. You can go to that river today. Standing on the banks of the river, verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Daniel saw this angel. He's terrified. We would use the phrase scared to death. He didn't die. He had the appearance of dying. Apparently, it was like he fainted. His color changed. We've seen people before, and what do we say? Wow, you look like you saw a ghost. It's a natural impact of being shocked or terrified. Blood rushes to our heart. It takes the blood out of the surface of our skin, leaving our color difference. Daniel sees something here before his eyes. It causes the physical events of blood rushing to his heart, blood rushing away from his face, and his color changes. He becomes weak, trembling, falls. It's like he faints. What did he see? He saw this one like a man who was in something made of linen, but there was this belt of gold wrapped around him, but there was enough of his body to say his body was like beryl. It's a crystal. It's often has a clear appearance to it. Something about this angel's body gave him the idea of this kind of crystal. His face was like the appearance of lightning. You think you see a bolt of lightning. It's brilliant light. You can't look at it long. It can be blinding. It just lights up the sky. So that's what the face was like. Then his eyes were there. Brown eyes, green eyes, blue eyes. No, his eyes were on fire. We have those images, the red eye of pictures, and we look, ooh, it looks kind of creepy. This is real. The eyes of this angel, they were like, it says they were like flaming torches. His arms, the part of his arms and part of his feet that showed. He said his legs and arms, they were like burnished bronze. It's a brown color. The closest thing would be like the color of these shoes. It's just kind of a dark brownish color, burnished bronze. And then his voice was like the words of a multitude. We sang just a moment ago, just 500 of us or so singing the verses, but when he speaks of a multitude, and mine, I think of a stadium of 100,000 people with a roar there. It's this multitude. That's what the voice was like. Other places in Scripture describes the voice of angels as being like the rush of roaring waters. Some of you have stood beside the banks of Niagara Falls and you've heard that water just roaring and pounding over the cliffs. You can't hardly hear the person beside you speak. And those men that were with Daniel did not see, but they apparently heard. They apparently felt something of the light there because it says that their great trembling fell upon them and they fled. They ran away from it. It was so terrifying. Why would the angels be like this? This is perhaps the way they're being. I want to tell you, ultimately, the reason his appearance was like this is because angels spend their time in the presence of Almighty God. They're used to dwelling in light. And just the glory of this angel calls our attention to the glory of God and the majesty of God. And Daniel's response was to be terrified by this angel. Secondly, you see in this passage that he was touched by an angel. Long before Hollywood, right here in Daniel chapter 10, three times the verses say specifically, he was touched by the angel. In verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And then in verse 15, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke." And then verse 18 again, "One having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." Daniel was terrified. In the midst of his fear, the angel comes to him and touches him. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we have examples of God's messengers coming and ministering to people. Reminds you of Jesus in the wilderness when he had been there for 40 days and 40 nights, and it speaks of angels coming to minister to him. Here the angel comes and ministers to Daniel. First thing he says, "Oh man, greatly loved." Think about the kind of God that you worship, the kind of God that you have, that when he sends a messenger to you in a time of fear, in a time of terrifying circumstances, that the first thing that God would want to get across to you is this: you are greatly loved. The first words for him were not coming, "Sinner, get up off your feet." No, he comes and says, "Hey, Daniel, you're greatly loved." One translation uses the phrase, "He was highly esteemed." You are a man who is highly esteemed. We're not talking about some kind of emotional, chill down the spine kind of love. This is a statement of commitment. This is a statement of presence. This is a statement that your God looks at you, he esteems you, he loves you, he's committed to you. What is good for you, what is going to be right for you, your best is what God approaches you with. You're highly esteemed. You are greatly loved. And then he says to him, "Fear not." It's a reminder to us that the glory of God, the glory of his messengers, is something that's going to create in us a sense of awe, a sense of something beyond us, of something powerful in front of us. But God's response to us is, "Let me teach you that in the midst of this glory, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Be strong. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then Daniel, after being terrified by an angel and touched by an angel, he's taught by an angel. And this angel teaches him about earthly conflict, and he teaches him about heavenly conflict. And what we learn from Daniel chapter 10, that in the midst of conflict, God will work. God will bring peace. God will come to you, come to us. One of the most amazing, stunning verses in all of Scripture is Daniel 10, verse 12. Daniel 10, 12. The angel is speaking to Daniel. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Amen. Stunning. It's astounding. A mighty warrior from heaven comes to an earthly man in his 90s. He says, "Daniel, back there when you started on day one of that 21-day fast, from that very day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God to hear from Him and to try to figure out what's going on with this vision, you were heard. And the reason I'm here today is because of your words." Then he unfolds a whole additional world. Verse 13, the angel says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." You see a glimpse of this world also in verse 20. It says, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.'" It's the unseen world, a real world. And here's Daniel praying and fasting before God. "God, I humble myself before you. I'm hungry before you. I want to understand, what is it that you're up to?" And the angels of heaven come and respond. And let him see that what's going on in this world is that there is this reference, the prince of Persia is a demon. Prince of Greece, a demon. Michael, an angel. This one who is speaking, the one that we just read about with flaming eyes, with color as lightning. And the war rages. Listen, do not lose sight that Satan is fighting for this world. Satan and his forces and the demons of the heavenlies want your life. And the way that Satan and the evil forces do their work is to create conflict. How are churches paralyzed? By conflict. How are families neutralized? By conflict. How do nations find themselves going up against other nations? We find out right here. We find out that there is strategy, that there is order, that Satan and his evil forces, Satan and his demons have territories that are theirs. Verse 13, just this strange description of the battle where it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. It shows that the powers of evil forces are powerful. You read through Old Testament history, you find that angels were cast out of heaven in the original rebellion by Satan. And there was a portion of those angels that went with him as evil demons and angels, and they wage war. But at the same time, they are what you just called angels, messengers of God, warriors of God that are fighting, that are waging war. And let it not be missed that the turmoil that America is experiencing right now, even in this presidential election process, that the root of that is not in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. The root of that is the battle that rages in the heavenlies for our nation. And as we look around the globe and you see examples of enormous evil at the hands of groups such as ISIS or others, those battles may be fought before our eyes in some physical way, but don't miss that in the heavenlies there are battles that are raging at the same time. And what are we? Are we just bystanders? Are we just left here to experience whatever happens? Are we pawns? Are we robots? No, here's who we are. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Who are we? We're people with words. I'm slow to use the word, but what I'm talking about here today, who are we? We are prayers. Our weapons for the war of conflict in a family, our weapon for the wars of conflict in a church, our weapons for warfare and conflict for a nation on a globe, it comes to this: it's prayer. It's words with God. And if you remember nothing else about this morning, I stand before you, and here's the call to you as an individual, to you, me and you right now, sir. Use your words. Use your words. Pray. 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 Don't miss the supernatural event where the veil of the unseen was peeled back, and what peeled it back was this angel responding to a 90-year-old man living in modern-day Iraq. He says, I have come because of your words. And here's what happens. If you're like me, this is where I am so many times. I think a lot about conflict. I think a lot about situations. I think a lot about trouble in marriages. I think a lot about trouble in churches. I think a lot, mull about, ponder conflict in our nation. And when I come to Daniel chapter 10 over these last 2 to 3 weeks, just diving in here and living in here, here's what God said. God's saying, stop thinking about it and use your words. Isn't that what we do with children? They're sitting there and they're like, come on, honey, use your words. And we stand before God and we look at this world and we say, what's going on over there? What are we going to do about here? And it must be over here. And God takes us to Daniel 10. He says, hey, child of God, use your words. We're talking about, I don't want to give you a formula this morning, but Daniel prays here. It's so easy for us. We say, oh, look, right there, 21 days, no wine, no meat, and no oils. And for $19.95, I'll show you how you can move heaven and earth. I don't want to give you a formula. What I want to give you is faith. I don't want to give you a process. I want you to have passion. I want you to see that prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer's not checking a box. Prayer's not thinking about the conflict. Prayer's not going to a counselor. Prayer is not calling the pastor. Prayer is not showing up at church. Prayer is using your words.
Prayer is going before God. It's not riding along in the car wondering what's going to happen today. A fervent prayer before God is a prayer that is a steering wheel grabbing, dashboard pounding, foot stomping, windows rolled down, shouting under God and speaking against the enemy. You will not have my marriage. You will not have my children. You will not have my church. You will not have my nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come against you. By the blood of the Lamb, we have overcome. Use your words, church. On November the 8th, the most important thing for us to do is not to vote. The most important thing for you to do is not to early vote. The most important thing for you to do on November the 8th is to use your words. It is to use your words to pray, to go before God and say, our nation is hanging in the balance. Our world is in conflict. And Lord, if you'd use our nation with compassion and love and mercy and for the name of Jesus, would you bring about a result that would bring you glory and honor and praise? Use your words. There is no formula. There's only faith. There is no process. It's passion. It's not an obligation. It's a necessity. When Carla and I arrived here, in 2000, we'd been married 10 years. And somebody asked us today or last week or 5 years, when's the hardest year of your marriage? We'd say, year 10. What was going on in year 10? So we moved to Watkinsville. Try not to pause right there too long. It was a new town, new people. Carla's mom was dying. And the history is, someone said it to me this past week. They said, do you know, Pastor, that before you came, that at Watkinsville, I was a part of 5 different church splits. And in the 90s, there was a lot of turmoil in our church family. And at least 5 different stories of why people were coming and going and coming and going. And we got here, and during that 10 years, during that first year, Carl and I we'd just gotten back from a cruise. We'd celebrate our 10-year anniversary, 7 days on the sea, and we got here, and just over the weeks, I'd leave the house in a huff. I'd come in a huff. She'd want to have hamburgers, I'd want to have spaghetti. She'd want to wear the brown dress, I'd wear the red dress. She'd want to go to the game, I'd want to stay home. She'd want to come to church, I'd want to stay home. It was just conflict. We just weren't on the same page about anything. It was bad. And one day, God broke through. And standing in the kitchen at what we called the Purple Barney House on McDuffie Drive, because of the purple door at the counter, I started out, and it's like God just stopped, and I came back to the kitchen. I said, Carla, and I opened my Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I said, it's right here. It's right here. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not about me and you. And I'm convinced to this day, looking back over these last 16 years, that the intensity of the battle in that first year was in proportion to the plans of God for the next 15. And that God wanted so much to create conflict in our home and intercept what God is doing and up to from this part of His kingdom right to this very day. Our band's going to come right now. We're going to sing a song to seal this message. And I'm not giving to you today a formula, but I'm saying to you on this day, use your words. On November the 8th or before, vote. But I'm saying that a lot softer than I'm saying. Pray. Pray. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your marriage. Use your words. Pray for your daughter. Use your words. Pray for your son, your boss, your church, your pastor. Use your words.